Well, if you have your Bible, please turn to the passage that we read with a finger in John chapter 4. So Psalm 150. Just for a few Sunday evenings, I want us to just pick up on something very basic in many ways and yet very important. The church, we can look at this different ways, but there are different dimensions to any church and every church, the Godward, the usward, and the outward. And on Sunday evenings, I want to just pick up on one of these and focus upon it. This evening, as you will have realized, we're going to pick up on the first one, which is the Godward dimension to any group of Christian people, the Godward dimension of the church. And so we are drawn to a passage like Psalm 150, which is a wonderful psalm, and with reference to John chapter 4. I think it's very, very appropriate that the inspired collection of 150 psalms ends very appropriately and in many ways very simply and wonderfully in a final doxology of praise. A sustained climax, if you like, and call to God's people to praise him. The essence and heart of this psalm is profoundly simple. It was first and foremost a call to the Old Testament people of God to praise him in his temple. And it is then, of course, a call to all God's people, wherever they are, whatever age, whatever generation, to do the same. There will always be a variety of style and different tastes and preferences within in any group of people. But essentially what this psalm is a call to the believing people of God to praise him. I want to just break down the psalm in a very simple way this evening as we think of this call to praise the Lord and just work our way through it and see the different dimensions of this Godward call. So first of all, just to ask the question, the where of praise. And the psalm begins, as you can see, after the initial call, which starts the psalm and ends the psalm and ends the psalter. It says, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So the people here are called on earth, in the earthly sanctuary, in the earthly meeting place, to join with what the angels in heaven are doing, and that is to praise the Lord. If you like, it's a call for earth and heaven to join together in a chorus of praise. So in that sense, the where of praise, well, it's to be happening all over the earth, in every sanctuary or meeting place or wherever. And it's happening all over the heavens. There is, in that sense, an omnipresence. In other words, that's a bit of a fancy word, but it just means in every place, in every situation, that there is this call to praise. Now, I want to remind you of something that Jesus said to the Samaritan woman. Because in the story that we read part of, the Samaritan woman focuses on a particular place, a geographical place. Let me remind you what she says. John 4 and verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. She's thinking of Gerizim, But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, another mountain. So can you see what she is doing? She is talking about the where of praise and worship, and she's making the mistake of focusing on a particular place. The geography, if you like. We worship here, we don't worship there. And Jesus, interestingly, in that story, does not focus on these things. He deliberately steps away from the focus either in Gerizim or in Jerusalem. And he says worship and praise is not about the place in that sense. You see, the focus that Jesus wants to draw our attention to is not so much on the outward, but on the inward. Not so much on the form, the outward form, but on the essence. And this radical teaching of Jesus is saying very simply that worship is not actually about being in a certain place. So if you're in a certain place, you can praise the Lord in the right way. Jesus says you can praise the Lord wherever you are. It's back to the psalmist. Wherever you are on earth, in the sanctuary, and in the heavens. Having said that, and this is another subject which we come to again, we shouldn't just say, well, it doesn't really matter then about gathering in a particular place. I can just worship God wherever. I can go up Binion on a Sunday morning and sing a song and that will be fine. Well, actually, it will not be fine if you're a Christian believer, because we all have to balance different principles from the Word of God. And the writer to the Hebrews says, do not forsake the assembling together. And so we see the where of praise. The psalmist says, praise him in the sanctuary. Gather to praise his name, wherever that is. And that's a wonderful principle for us. And we gather here in this place, in this meeting place, where people have gathered for generations to praise the name of the Lord God Jehovah. We say that with the understanding that the praise and worship of God is not confined to four walls. It's not even about walls or being within certain walls. It's about our hearts. But we are nonetheless called to gather together to praise him. Let me say something about the why of praise. And again, a very simple little principle here. Look at verse 2. Why should we praise him? Well, verse 2, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. So why should we praise the Lord? Why do we gather here this evening rather than go and visit somebody or sail up and down the street in a car? Why should we gather here? Why would we want to gather here? Because we have come to know God. Because we have come to realize he is great and majestic and awesome. And we think of his great acts of creation and providence and supremely redemption. We think of his surpassing character, and we could list all the characteristics that we would maybe try and gather together. His greatness and glory and wisdom and love and holiness and mercy and so on and so forth. You see, folks, the thing, let me put this very simply, if we don't see the why of praise, then people begin to ask questions, well, why do you go to church on a Sunday? And why would you go out again on a Sunday evening when you've been there on a Sunday morning? What's all that about? Why? But you see, people who ask those questions have not grasped the depth of who God is and what he has done for us. And you know, if you don't see these things, then praise becomes meaningless, doesn't it? And you end up like some people that I've talked to over the years who were honest enough to tell me, you know, I must know every brick on the front of that wall in the church because I've counted them all, or every slate, or every aspect of that stained glass window, because the whole thing just is meaningless. And they are bored stiff, sitting in a church. And what's going on there? Well, sadly, they have not come by grace to be able to say with the psalmist, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. And we could read different passages tonight. We could go to Isaiah 40, where it speaks about the majesty and the glory of God, who has set the stars in his place and called them each by name. And we could read those passages and just see again a picture of the greatness and the glory of God. So why do we praise? Because by grace we've come to see something of the one who is worthy of our praise. And folks, maybe at a very practical level, I'm not suggesting you've reached the stage of taking a renewed interest in studying the stained glass window because you're so bored. But the truth is, we all need to be touched afresh, don't we? And that's why it is good just to pray, maybe in your own quiet time this week, Lord, give me a fresh sense of how great and glorious you are. Give me a fresh sense of the wonder of the gospel. Give me a fresh sense of the wonder of the cross, the wonder of it all. So that as I think about coming to the meeting place to praise God, I will want to come. Not because somebody expects me to come, but because, as the psalmist says in another place, I rejoiced in going up to the house of the Lord. The why? We see him. We see our Savior. Praise him for his acts of power. But let me say something thirdly about the how of praise. I don't know if this surprises you, but it is a bit of a surprise to me that only in the 20th century did many churches include different instruments to help with their praise. And the reason I say that is that our Jewish fathers had them 3,000 years ago. Like, what do you make of a psalm like Psalm 150? With all this talk about the instruments and the praise. And the psalmist here summons the orchestra. John Stott, the late John Stott, who I like to quote, as do I suspect many other ministers, and just in a little book that he has about psalms, he says this: every conceivable instrument is to be employed in the worship of Jehovah, wind and strings and percussion. So I look to my musicians and say, how are we getting on with our wind and our strings and our percussion? And I'm struck here by the psalmist saying, he says it in verse 3, he says, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and the lyre, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with the strings and the flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals and with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. You see, folks, every kind of instrument is rallied, if you like, to the praise of God. organ, piano, keyboard, strings, woodwind, brass, percussion. What have I left out? You can tell me afterwards. We need them all, I believe. And we've certainly plenty of room up here for more. And we still can't get a drummer in the kingdom of Mourn. You see, with the psalmist, we long to be inclusive. No select, if you pardon the pun, no select band here or clique. There is, and I say this genuinely and sincerely, there is room for all. And the only sad thing I would say is that often people are asked, but people do not take up the offer. And sometimes people do say to me, well, wouldn't it be good to do this and that and to include this and that? And I say, well, actually, the offer has gone out. It's not that we're holding people back. Not at all. Psalm 150 pictures, if you like, an inclusive orchestra and an enthusiastic praise of God. Mention here of the tambourine and the resounding clash of cymbals. Now, I understand as a pastor, as every pastor would, that there are, if you like, in the life of any church and in the seasons of life, there are literally different times and seasons and moods. But certainly the psalmist here reflects that on occasions, maybe on more than some occasions, there is to be an enthusiasm and a zest and a keenness in praise. And folks, I do believe that if we do not even at times reflect something of that, we do not truly reflect the picture of what our Judeo-Christian heritage brings to us. There is something wonderful and bright, vibrant and bright and glorious here. In recent, and I'm still actually only on the how. Did I push the button or did somebody else? We're still on the how. In recent PCI events about these matters, it's been interesting, and I just want to share this with you. It's been emphasized about the need, insofar as we can, to do things in our praise to the best of our ability, to offer the very best to God. Now, that is a word for all of us. It's a word for me as a preacher and a teacher, to under God try to offer the very best in all that I do in preaching and teaching and pastoring. But it is also a word, isn't it, for all leaders of praise and music, for all singers, for all members of the choir, that we offer the very best to God, that we put in our preparation and our practice that will pay off and bring something that is honoring to God. I don't know if you know the old joke concerning Carnegie Hall. I don't know, some of you suspect not too many of us have performed in Carnegie Hall, but some of you, for all I know, may have visited Carnegie Hall, a very famous place in the city of New York. And there's the old, well-known joke associated with Carnegie Hall. A pedestrian on 57th Street in New York City sees a musician getting out of a cab and asks, "How do you get to Carnegie Hall?" And without pause, the artist replies, maybe wearily, "Practice." How do you get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, and you'll get to Carnegie Hall. And you know, that's a nice little story, but there's a word there, isn't there, for all of us. Preparation, preparation, preparation. And remember this, folks, and remember this for all who are involved in these things. It's not a performance for men or women. Our primary audience, and this is a lovely thought, it's an awesome thought, our primary audience is God. We offer our best. We may well make mistakes. We're only human. We're far from perfect. But neither do we make do with a mediocre or a poor offering through lack of practice. And there's another wee aspect of the how that I want to mention. And with that, I want to just draw your attention to the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Because in that passage in John 4 and 23, Jesus says, a time's coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and truth. And Jesus is teaching the Samaritan woman, and he's teaching all of us, that worship and praise, it's not about primarily the place. She thought it was about being at the right place. Jesus says it's about your heart. It's about your spirit. And actually, in that passage, it is spirit with a small s. It's not primarily speaking at that point about the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit obviously is the one who enables us. But our spirits must be engaged when we're praising God. It's not just an outward thing. It's not just coming from the lips. It's something that touches our spirits. And it must be in accordance with the truth of Christ and the truth of God's word. You see, the heart of true worship is not about place or form, but the heart. True worship is worship from the heart, and true worship truly exalts the Lord. That's the kind of worship that God's looking for. Think about that, folks. Isn't that lovely? God is looking for that. They are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. Think about that. The Father is seeking for a group of people in Kilkeel Presbyterian Church. The Father's looking for a group of people who will gather here Sunday by Sunday and who will come and will sing from their hearts, from spirits that are touched by God, touched by the truth. Folks, let me say this, grasp this, and I believe it changes your Sunday morning. Grasp this, and it will lift you out of your bed. And it will, I believe, change a person's view of the Lord's day. People will come to worship in the house of the Lord, not because they have to. What an awful reason to come to worship. Not because somebody told them to. Not because, well, if I don't go, somebody will see me and somebody will talk about me. They'll probably talk about you anyway. Not out of duty or obligation, but because your spirit and your heart long to worship. And so whatever will be sung, whether it is an older piece or a newer piece, a traditional piece, a contemporary piece, to be honest, that is not the issue at all. The main issue is the engagement of spirits and hearts in the worship of the living and triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the how. Do you see that? I'm sure you do. But God grant that we see it even more. And the last thing, we're back almost to the beginning, the who of praise. Well, it's significant, very significant, that the Psalms end with these three words, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And as Redman said, this brings us back to the heart of worship, because it's all about you, Lord. It's all about you, Jesus. And yes, sometimes we have to be sorry for how we've made praise and worship into other stuff when it's all about the Lord. It's interesting, you may have heard this before, that we use the word worship in respect to some of these things. And that word, actually, there's an interesting background without complicating it. It goes back, actually, in our English, to an old English word, worship. And so when we praise and when we seek to worship, we are proclaiming, if you like, the worship of our God. He is worthy. He is worthy. Worthy, oh, worthy are you, Lord. Worthy to be thanked and praised and worshipped and adored. So the where, the why, the how, the who. And let me finish with this. Because the Lord God Jehovah, and he is the one that we worship, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, who has died an atoning death and been raised again, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Our God is so worthy of praise that praise cannot be confined to one day. It is always an utter shame and hypocrisy for people to gather in a place like this for an hour on a Sunday and then go out and live any old way. It really is shameful. Shameful. And they will have to give account. You see, worship and praise is a much broader thing. There's a whole expansion to this subject that I've only touched on maybe in a prayer and briefly now. Suffice to say, and I finish with the quoting of these words, one of my, as you know, one of my favourite hymns, the hymn written by Horatius Bonner in the mid-1800s, where he said, "Not for the lip of praise alone, nor yet the praising heart I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, exalted or unseen. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life with you, my God, in fellowship shall be." That is praise. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Father, take your word, apply it to our hearts, and grant that, yes, on a Sunday we will praise you in spirit and in truth, and through the rest of the week we will also praise you in all that we seek to do. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing this lovely prayer, really, at the end. May the peace of God, our Heavenly Father, and the grace of Christ, the risen Son.